In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And then, of course, let me once again remind you of the speed with which time passes. We have already finished 1 year, 1 month of the year, so you see how fast time flies. And very soon, summer will be over, and then we will be going to into autumn, and before you know it, winter is here. And then before you know it, again we have spring, and then we are going to have summer again. So you see, time passes so very, very quickly. So what must we be doing? Every day we must be asking ourselves this question. I've challenged you to ask yourself this question. Every morning you wake up, Lord, what do you want me to do for the day? Or what can I do for you for the day? And then at the conclusion of the day, ask yourself, what have I done for the Lord for the day? Yes. Now then I remember asking you to go home and do something, a little bit of homework. Take out a sheet of paper and then write down all the gifts and the talents that the Lord has given to you. Did you do that? All right. You search yourself and see whether you did it or not. I challenge you to do that. Go home and look at, list down all the things that the Lord has given to you, your gifts and your talents, and then ask yourself, ask myself, what can I do with these talents that the Lord has given to me? My dear friends, let's do that. Let's be very, very committed in our service unto Him. Because soon we will hear the midnight cry, and then the day is over. The night comes when no man can work. Now, the topic this morning is grow up. And I speak from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 14. Now, God wants His saints, members of His church, to be perfected. The Word of God tells us He wants His saints to be perfected. In other words, He wants His saints, members of His church, to be mature in the faith. And He wants the church to be built up in the most holy faith. And so what does He do? What He does is He provides the means for the church to do so. He gives gifts to the church. And we learned about that before, right? A few messages ago, God gives gifts, or the Lord Jesus Christ gives gifts to the church for the purpose of building up the church, for the purpose of perfecting the saints. And so we read in verses 11 and 12 concerning these gifts that the Lord gives to the church. I'd like us to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And He gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, the Lord gave gifts to the church, the gifts of being apostles, the gifts of being prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for this purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, to enable the saints to be mature in the faith and to edify the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means to build up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, namely the church. Today it is the same. The Lord gives gifts to the church. And of course, all the miraculous gifts have been withdrawn, gifts such as gifts to perform miracles, to speak in tongues, to cast out demons, and to heal the sick. Now, these gifts, miraculous gifts, have been withdrawn, because there is no necessity for these gifts today. We have the full Word of God, the Bible, so we don't need these gifts anymore. In the early church, of course, these gifts were needed because the preachers and the messages had to be authenticated. How would people know that the preacher was preaching the truth, except that he be authenticated and his message be authenticated by some spiritual gifts, special, spectacular gifts that they were given? But today, there is no need for that anymore, for those gifts anymore, because we have the Bible today, complete. So when we preach, we know that we are preaching the Word of God. And people understand that we are preaching the Word of God. Now, the Lord, the agent by which God builds up the faith of members of the church, and by which the church is edified, is of course the Word of God. That is the agent. Yes, this is the means by which people are built up in the most holy faith. Now, believers are saints. You and I are saints who have, if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we said, we now must not feel very ashamed to think of ourselves as saints if we truly have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Yes, we are saints, but we are not perfect yet. We are not perfect yet. And today, if we are preachers, if we are teachers, our ministry, our work, our ministry is to perfect the saints. Our ministry must be to help people grow in the faith, to mature in the faith. And our ministry must also be to build up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deepen the faith of people in the church and to cause the church to grow in numbers. That must be our ministry. Now, the building up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have learned previously, must be based on the teachings of the prophets and the teachings of the apostles with the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Now, the teachings and the of the prophets and the apostles, of course, are found in the Word of God. So, friends, let's be very, very clear. The perfecting of the saints, meaning to the maturing of the saints, and the building up of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, can only be done through the feeding of God's Word. Not through anything else. Not through music. Not through entertainment, which are some many churches try to do today. They try to boost the numbers in the church through music and through entertainment. My dear friends, you just have to wonder what kind of spiritual growth there is in the hearts of people who go to such churches. Yes, and the building of the church is not through any kind of social program. Don't think that if we were to organize some social programs in the church, people are going to grow in the faith. No, they are not going to grow in the faith. And not through social charitable work either. All these things will not cause people to grow in the faith. The focus must be on the Word of God. If we want to grow in the Lord, if we want to grow in the faith, and we want the church to be built up, the focus must be on the Word of God and nothing else but the Word of God. So let's be very, very clear. And what is the final objective of perfecting the saints and edifying the church? When we talk about perfecting the saints, the saints, let's remember we're talking about causing the saints to mature in the faith. All right, so what's the objective of perfecting the saints and what's the objective of edifying the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the objective? The answer is given to us in verse 13. If you look at verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So friends, the final objective of perfecting the saints and edifying the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is for the church to attain the perfect man, a perfect man. Now, I'll explain what it means a little later. So, the churches, we want to talk this morning about the churches attaining a perfect man, which is the objective, which is God's objective for the church, attaining a perfect man. And number two, I want to talk about the churches attaining a perfect man. What does it mean to you? When we talk about the churches attaining a perfect man, what does it mean to you? And then thirdly, the churches attaining a perfect man. When and how is this going to happen? Now, the perfect man here in verse 13. And till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. The perfect man here refers to the church. All right, it refers to the church. It is the church in perfect condition. That's what it means. The perfect man here refers to the church in perfect condition. The church will be in this condition when all the saints throughout the ages, saints who live in the past, saints who live right now, and saints who are going to live in the future, are all gathered in. Yes, all gathered in. We sang the song just now, what a gathering. You see, when all the saints are gathered in, then the church will have attained a perfect man. Now, only God knows the exact number of saints that will constitute this perfect church. We do not know the exact number. But what we know for sure is that the saints who have passed away in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be resurrected when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and all the saints who are alive at that time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, will be gathered together, and they will constitute they will make up the perfect church in the future. Yes, these people will make up the number. But in the meantime, what must be happening? The church must be growing into this perfect state. There will be this perfect state. The church will attain the perfect man. But in the meantime, the church must be growing. Yes, and all the members of the church must be growing. And the state will be reached when every member that makes up the church is perfect. All right, one day we will all be perfect. And the church will attain a perfect man when all of us, saints, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are perfect. Now, physically, a person will grow into a full stature, and then he won't grow anymore. Isn't it true? Physically, that is true. When a person reaches, say, 20 or 22 years old, he will not grow anymore. He has grown to the full stature of his spiritual growth. Now, spiritually, a believer will one day reach the state of perfection, and then he won't grow anymore. Now, he won't grow anymore because there is no need for him to grow anymore, because he will have become perfect, so there is no need for him to grow anymore. On that day, we will have arrived at the full spiritual stature which God has appointed for each one of us to be in. All of us. God has appointed for each one of us to reach a full spiritual stature. And that day will come, yes, when we reach this full spiritual stature. And then when every believer reaches that state, the church will be a perfect man. It will have reached the state of perfection. And as far as we believers are concerned, we will reach that full spiritual stature when the Lord returns, when we see him face to face, and when we are transformed, friends, we will have reached our full spiritual stature. So my next question is, does the state of the perfection of the church mean anything to you? Does the church being a perfect man mean anything to you? Does it? I trust it means everything to you. And it can only be important to you. Yes, the church being a perfect state, it can only be very, very important to you, and you will be very, very concerned about it only if you are a true member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are not a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course you have no concern whether the church becomes perfect or not in the future. But if you are a member, a true member of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be very concerned. I trust, my dear friends, that you will see this as very relevant and a very important subject. Because if you don't see this as important, the church being a perfect man, it could very well mean this, that you are really not a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you have no concern whether the church becomes perfect or not in the future. It means nothing to you. But friends, it will mean something to you and everything to you if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So my question to you is, are you a member of this church? Now you come to this church Sunday after Sunday, and your name possibly is in the church register. But that's not the membership that I'm talking about, friends. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about your membership in the church universal, namely the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. That is the church universal, the body of Christ. Yes, the church of Christ. Now, if you have received him as Lord and Savior and are cleansed by his precious blood, then you are indeed a member of the church universal. Yes, but if you have not received him as Lord and Savior and you have not been cleansed by his precious blood, then you are not a member of the church universal. You are not a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you indeed are a member of this body, you will see the perfection of the church, as we said earlier on, as being very important. And your concern about the church being perfect will be reflected by your desire to grow. Isn't it true? Isn't it logical? If you are very interested in the church being perfect, then you would have this desire to grow, because you know that one day you are going to be a member of this perfect church. Yes? So you have this desire to grow. You will want to be perfect, because the head of the church is perfect. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is perfect. And then you will understand that He is absolutely holy, and that He has this desire. The Lord Jesus Christ has this desire to present unto Himself a perfect church, a perfect bride, without any spot, without any wrinkle, without any blemish. He's interested to present unto Himself that bride. And so we read this in Ephesians 5. If you just turn one page over, I think you'll come to these verses. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27. Yes, talking about this perfect church that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to present unto Himself, which we ought to be very concerned about. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Verse 26. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What kind of church would that be, my dear friends? That is a perfect church. A church without blemish, without spot. And that church is referred to as a perfect man. You understand? Now, so friends, do we have this hope of being part of that perfect church? Do you have? Now, if we have, God's word tells us that right now, we must have this desire to be spotless, to be holy, to be blameless, to be without blemish. Now, is that your desire, friends? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the hope of becoming a part of that glorious, perfect church in the future, is that your desire? Are we growing in the faith? Now, what is controlling your life? What is controlling my life? Is it the Lord that is controlling my life? Is it sin that is controlling my life? Or is it some idols that are controlling my life? Are we sinning the same old sin as we sinned before we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior? Perhaps you loved to drink before. Have you stopped drinking? Yes, you say, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you stopped drinking? Then maybe you loved to gamble before. Have you stopped gambling? Then it was habitual of you to lie and to cheat. My dear friends, have you stopped lying? Have you stopped cheating? And then you might have loved to smoke before. Have you stopped smoking? Now, there was this brother who professed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved to smoke. Some years ago, when my wife and I went back to Singapore, this brother would come to me and he would shake my hands. He was a very, very friendly person, and he was a Peranakan. And I would always say to him, "Hi, Abang." I always call him Abang. And when he opened his mouth, I could smell this very, very strong peppermint coming up from his mouth. But the strong peppermint could not mask the smell of cigarette that was coming up from his mouth. He had not stopped smoking. So could we say that this brother had grown, or could we say that he had not grown? I dare say that he had not grown, because if he had grown, he would have given up his habit of smoking. Friends, if we have grown, the sin that held us captives must necessarily go. These old sins that held us captive must necessarily go. They cannot continue to hold us captives. If we are indeed growing, then are we proud? We say, "No, I'm not proud." Now, my dear friends, the moment we say, "No, I'm not proud," we are really proud. And that's true, friends. If we are growing, we must get rid of the sin of pride, because pride is the sin that God hates most of all. Not other people's pride, friends. My pride. That's the pride that God hates. Now, the moment we begin our thought process in this manner, we say, "Lord, I'm not like what other people are," you can be very, very sure that we are very, very proud. Yes, proud of what? Our righteousness. Yes, we think we are righteous. And so we say, I'm not like other people are. Just like that Pharisee who went up to the temple of Jerusalem to pray, and he said, Lord, I'm not like what other people are. Particularly, I'm not like this publican, the tax collector who stands behind me. I'm not like him. My dear friends, the moment we pray in that manner or think in that manner, we can be very, very sure that we are very proud. Proud of our righteousness. My dear friends, that pride has to go if indeed we are growing in the Lord. And if we are growing, our growth must be reflected by our love for the Lord. Yes, it must. Now, as we said, if we have this hope of being part of that glorious church, the perfect man, we must be growing. And if we are growing, we must reflect our growth by our love for the Lord. So the pertinent questions would be this. Do we really love the Lord? Really? Do we love Him? Now, if we love Him, we say that we love Him, how come we are sometimes so irregular at coming to the church worship service? Yes, we feel like coming, we come. We don't feel like coming, we don't come. With a little bit of, when we feel a little bit under the weather and we don't feel like coming. Or we feel tired, we don't feel like coming. My dear friends, if you love the Lord, you will make every effort, you will make every effort to go to the house of the Lord to worship Him. Today we have freedom of worship. It's so easy for us to come to the house of the Lord, and yet we will not come. You know, there are people who really love the Lord, who have to keep their faith very, very secret. My dear friends, all these people are just waiting and hungering to go to church to worship the one true living God. But they don't have the opportunity to do so. But it's so easy for us to worship the Lord, to come to the house of the Lord to worship Him, and yet we won't come. My dear friends, how can that be? How can we say we love the Lord when we are so irregular at our worship, in worshiping the Lord? And how can we say that we love the Lord when we are so, we are not punctual at the worship service? We keep the Lord waiting for us to come, as if we are the boss, He's the one who has to wait for us. How can we say we love Him? Friends, if we really love Him, I challenge all of us, if you say that we really love Him, come to the house of the Lord 10 minutes before the worship service starts. Is it so difficult to set your clock or say, make this decision, I'll wake up a little bit earlier, I'll set up for the church a little bit earlier and be early for church? Is it so difficult? My dear friends, if we love the Lord, all these things will not be difficult. We will really want to come to the house of the Lord and be punctual to worship the Lord. Then what about observance of our quiet time? I say, my dear friends, if we love the Lord, we will love Him speaking to us. And we will love speaking to Him. If we really love the Lord, we will want to do our quiet time. And then remember, our love for the Lord must be reflected by our love for others. We say we love the Lord, but we must love others if we say that we love the Lord. If we say that we love the Lord and do not know how to love others, my dear friends, our love for the Lord is just lip service. No true love. Yes? So what are we doing with the quarrel or the misunderstanding that we had with a brother or a sister in the Lord? You know what the Word of God says? It says in Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Christ loves us. He forgives us. We must be like Him. If we say that we love Him, friends, we must necessarily forgive others as the Lord forgives us. Now, do you and I love the Lord? How can we say we love the Lord and are growing in the Lord and are having that hope of being a part of that perfect church in the future when we are totally unmoved by thousands and millions of people around us perishing without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we be, friends? Yes, we don't even feel ashamed that we have never given the gospel to our neighbors, and they think that we are growing in the faith. We say we are growing in the faith. Yes, we are growing, but we have never given the gospel to our neighbors. How can we say that we are growing in the faith? Now listen to this illustration given by the great C.H. Spurgeon. He said this: a lost person once met a Christian and said, "I know you do not believe your religion." This lost person, the non-Christian talking to the Christian, "I know you do not believe your religion." The Christian said, "Yes, of course I believe in my religion." "Now, why do you say I do not believe in my religion?" The other person said, "Because for years you have passed me while on your way to your business. You believe, do you not, there is a hell into which men's spirits are cast?" The Christian said, "Yes, I do, of course I do." And "you believe that unless I believe in Christ, I must be sent there, right?" The Christian said, "Yes." And this man said to him, this non-Christian said to him, "You do not believe. I'm sure you do not believe. Because if you did, you must be a most inhuman wretch to pass me by day and never tell me about it, tell me about hell or warn me against hell." My dear friends, how can we say we love the Lord and are growing in the faith when we are in actual fact inhuman wretches? Just like this man thought of this Christian. Inhuman wretches. How can we say that we love the Lord, friends, when we are inhuman wretches, not concerned about those people who are dying around us without the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? So, my dear friends, if we are truly members of the church, members of the church universal, we must be very, very concerned about the perfecting of the church. We must be very, very concerned about the church's becoming a perfect man. And if we have these concerns, we must want to grow in the Lord. We must want to be perfect. We must want to be spotless, holy, without blemish. And we must demonstrate our desire to grow by our love for the Lord, by our love for our fellow brethren, and by our love for the lost. Yes, we must necessarily do that. Now, the next question is, when and how may the objective of having the church in a perfect state be attained? When will this happen? When will the church become a perfect church? And now the answer is given to us in verse 13. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. When may the objective of having the church in a perfect state be attained? It is when we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, what does that mean? What it means is that our faith will be the same. Yes, all believers will have the same faith, when we will all be talking about the same thing, believing in the same things. It is only then that the church, yes, that the church will become a perfect church. Now, today, among churches, we do not have this unity of faith. Yes, we have got Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, and so forth. We do not have this unity of faith. But someday, friends, we will have this unity. But then we might ask, but did not Paul talk about this unity earlier, this unity of faith earlier? Remember, we talked about it in verse 4, right, this same chapter. But verse 4, Paul says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one faith." Now, it appears that we have already attained this unity required for the church to be perfect, because Paul says we have one faith, but not really. Now, actually, Paul here in verse 4 is talking about the reasons why the church must be united. That's all. He was talking about the reasons as to why the church must be united. The church must be united because we all have one faith. That is why the church must be united. Now, having that one faith does not mean that we have already attained perfection, that we have attained the unity of faith. But rather, having this one faith means that we have taken the first step towards having this perfect unity of the faith. Yes, taken the first step. Now, what is this first step? Now, this first step of the unity of faith refers to, of course, our belief that salvation is by grace through faith. It believes that we are justified by faith. It refers to our belief that we are edified by faith. Now this, now this first step will lead to the final stage. Yes, this first step of faith will lead to the final stage, and the final stage is, of course, the unity of faith, when our faith is perfect, when the church is perfect. But friends, today we have not reached the perfect unity of the faith yet. Today we have not. That is why, as we said, we have all these denominational differences, Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, and so forth. But in that state, in the state in which we have perfect unity of the faith, one day, my dear friends, there will be no differences anymore. We will all be talking the same thing, believing in the same thing. We will all be in the presence of the Lord, seeing Him to face, face to face. But right now, although we have not arrived at the state in which the church is perfect, we may have this unity with other churches. We may have, right? In other words, we may be able to fellowship with other churches, we may be able to fellowship with other Christians, provided we believe in the same first things, provided the fundamentals of our faith are the same, right? So, under what conditions may we have unity with other churches? Now, we may have unity with our other churches, provided, as we said, the fundamentals of our faith must be the same. First, we must have unity of belief concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the central figure of our faith, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must have unity of belief concerning our Lord. Now, this is fundamental. So, the most fundamental question is, when we want to have unity with other people, will be this: who is Jesus Christ? We must answer that question, and we must have the same answers. Who is Jesus Christ? Do we believe that He is the Son of God? Do we believe that He is God? My dear friends, we must believe that He is the Son of God and that He is God. He is not a lesser God. He is not a created being. He, in fact, is the one true living God. Now, most of the cults, such as the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, my dear friends, they do not believe that Jesus is God or the self-existent one. Now, if they do believe that He is God, they think of Him as a sub-God, one who was created by God the Father. But the Lord Jesus Christ is very, very clear. This was what He said of Himself. He said, "I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father." The Lord made this declaration very, very clearly. Now, while the Lord is perfect God, He is also perfect man. He is God made flesh. He took on human flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect life for some 33 years, and then He went to the cross, died for us, was buried, and on the third day He rose up from the dead, and 40 days later He ascended up to heaven. And today He's seated triumphantly at God's right hand, and He's praying for us, and someday He's going to return for us. My dear friends, He is God made flesh. So if we want to fellowship with other people, if other people want to fellowship with us, we must first of all establish this same ground first of all. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is Jesus Christ to me? Do we have the same belief? We must have the same belief. Then what other fundamentals must we believe concerning our Lord Jesus Christ? We must believe that He holds the office of prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. He is the prophet foretold in the Old Testament. He is the one who reveals God's will to us. He is the one who reveals to us God's will concerning our salvation, concerning our edification, concerning our sanctification. And then He is the prophet who not only foretold, but He is the prophet who foretold. Yes, He told the future. Now then, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our perfect high priest. He made one sacrifice as our perfect high priest. The priest will do the sacrifice. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our perfect high priest, made one sacrifice, and that of Himself. He died for us so that we might be saved from our sins. And today, He continues to operate His office as our high priest by praying for us. He prays for us. He's our perfect high priest. He intercedes for us. And today, He is the King of the church. And one day He's going to return as King of kings, Lord of lords, and He will rule on this earth. My dear friends, we can only fellowship with other churches, with other groups, if they have the same belief that as we have, that he is prophet, priest, and king. And what else must we have unity in? We must have unity concerning his word. See how highly our God regards his word. If you would very, very quickly turn to Psalm 138 verse 2, you will see how highly God regards his word. Please turn to Psalm 138 verse 2. All right. Never let us think that he does not think highly of his word. He thinks very, very, absolutely highly of his word. Psalm 138 verse 2. I read for you the verse. Please turn to it very, very quickly. Yes. Members of the church, please help our friends to turn to Psalm 138 verse 2, please. Members of the church, help our friends to turn to Psalm 138 verse 2. I read for you this verse. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Did you read that? God has magnified his word above all his name. In other words, his word, he regards his word as more important than his name. You have magnified your word above your name. Now Satan will find all means to attack the church. Throughout the ages, his attack has been on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The attack would either be on his deity or on his on his humanity. Yes, the attackers will say that, oh, he's not God, he's only a man. Or some will say, he's God, but not a man. Some will say, he's only a man, but not God. You see? But friends, he's God and he's man. 100% God, 100% man. That is the Jesus of the Bible. Today, the attack is not so much on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. People still attack the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not so much. Today, the attack is on his word. Some say that the Bible is not the word of God. They say that, or many, I would say, many say that the Bible is not the word of God, but the Bible contains the word of God. There's a world of difference between the Bible is the word of God and the Bible contains the word of God. When people say that the Bible contains the Word of God, what they mean is that some parts of the Bible are the Word of God, some parts are not. Particularly the parts that refer to the miracles performed by the apostles, by the prophets, by the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracles performed by God. All these, they say, were myths and fairy tales, and they were just inserted into the Bible. So you see, my dear friends, people taking that position are taking a very, very dangerous and blasphemous position. They are woefully wrong, my dear friends. For every word of the Bible is the word of God. Yes, every word of the Bible is the word of God. Another school of thought today says, the Bible is the word of God. They agree with us. The Bible is the word of God. But they say, the Bible has mistakes. God did not perfectly preserve his word. God did not preserve his word in the original text, the Hebrew text and the Greek text of the Old and New Testaments. Therefore, they say the Bible has mistakes. Now, friends, we surely can't have unity with churches that take this kind of position. The reason is very, very simple. This God of ours is perfectly powerful, almighty. Now, if he's all-powerful, surely he's able to preserve his word. To say that God is not able to preserve his word means that we are saying that God is not all-powerful. And then, now if we take the position that there are mistakes in the Bible, how are we to know that the mistakes do not occur in the places that talk about salvation by faith? How do we know? Maybe there are mistakes there concerning the teachings on the on the truth concerning salvation by faith. Maybe there are mistakes there. So if there are mistakes there, then the teachings cannot be true. So you see, my dear friends, it is absolutely important that we hold on to this position that God has perfectly preserved his word. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes it very, very clear. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away. My words shall not pass away. How many more statements do you want from God to assure us that his word is perfect? Isn't this statement good enough? Yes, one statement is good enough. But you know, God has given us so many statements. Yes, proclaiming that his word is perfect. But for me, I say this one statement is good enough. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Then another form of attack today is done in the name of readability. A large part of Christendom today says that our Bible, the King James Version, is written in Old English and therefore not readable, and not easy to read, not easy to understand. So today we see lots, huge proliferations of Bible versions. There must be more than 100 versions today. The main problem with many of these versions, of all the versions I would say, except the King James Version, the main problem with these versions is that they are all not accurate. They are not accurate. My dear friends, yes, I have no time to talk about this, but I can say this, at the very most, at the very, very best, the best version would just be a paraphrase of the original, or paraphrase of the Word of God. And you know what a paraphrase is? A paraphrase will contain the opinions of men, the perceptions of men, the understanding of men. So if they are paraphrases, how can they be regarded as God's Word? My dear friends, they cannot be regarded as God's Word. So friends, churches or versions, these modern versions that we have today actually add to and subtract from God's Word. And God's Word gives us this warning. Yes, it says in Revelation 22, verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." My dear friends, this is the very, very serious warning from God to those who want to add or to subtract from the Word of God. My dear friends, how can we have unity with those who hold that the Bible is not the Word of God, but it contains the Word of God? We must not compromise in the position that God's Word is really God's Word. It does not contain God's Word, but it's actually God's Word. And how can we have fellowship with groups of churches that are using versions of the Bible that have additions and subtractions from the Bible? We cannot have fellowship with them, friends. We can't. And yes, today we can have unity with churches that might differ from us in terms of creeds and practices, but whose fundamental doctrines are the same as those of ours. But the day will come when all these differences will disappear. On that day, we will all be talking the same things and we'll be believing the same things. The next question is, how may the objective of having the church in a perfect state be attained? How can the church in a perfect state be attained? How can the objective of having the church in a perfect state be attained? Now, each one of us has a responsibility as members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our responsibility is to aim at arriving at the full spiritual stature that God has appointed for each one of us to be in. And so we read verse 13 again. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." We must all aim to come in the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Yes, the day will come when every one of us who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will have perfect knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have perfect knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have perfect knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has perfect knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will then have unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Yes, and that, when will that happen? It will happen, friends, someday when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. But right now, our knowledge of him must grow because we have not attained the state of full spiritual stature yet. So what the Lord does is the Lord gives gifts of teaching and pastoring to certain members of the church to help members of the church to grow in the faith. Yes, but we ourselves, as individuals, must search God's Word. Now the question is, are we hungering and are we thirsting after God's Word? Do we have this desire to have a fuller knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Now, parents worry very much when their children are not able to eat. They know that if they are not eating, it means that they are not well, and if they are not eating, they will suffer from malnutrition. My question to all of us is this: are we all feeding on God's word? Now, if we have no appetite for God's word, if we don't feel like feasting on God's word or eating God's word, something is wrong with us. We are spiritually sick. We are suffering from spiritual malnutrition. Now, then, if you yourself do not have appetite for the word of God, how can you teach your children to have appetite for the word of God? Friends, we must grow. We must be progressing towards attaining the full stature as God has appointed for us, for each one of us to be in. Our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ must increase, not just head knowledge, but experiential knowledge. No matter how much knowledge we have of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is still plenty of room for us to grow. The question is, do you and I have this hunger, this spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have this hunger and thirst to have this experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's follow the great Apostle Paul. Now, did Paul have the knowledge of the salvation by grace through faith? The answer is, of course, yes. Did Paul's faith continue to grow after his conversion? The answer is yes. Now, did Paul come to a stage when he was walking very, very close to the Lord? The answer is yes, yes, and yes. But you know something? Paul was not satisfied with his spiritual status quo. As far as he was concerned, he must be growing and growing and growing all the time. And so he said this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now, did he not already experience the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is yes, of course. But friends, he was still not satisfied. Did he not already share in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is yes, he experienced. But that was not good enough for him. He was not satisfied. His desire was to know more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he wanted to have perfect knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you not sometimes feel that if Paul was somehow stopped in his quest for this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will suffocate? Don't you think so? Yes, because his quest was so strong. If you stop him from continuing with his quest, he might just suffocate. One day, there was this man, young man, a follower of Socrates, who came to Socrates and asked him the best way to acquire knowledge. And Socrates responded by bringing him to a river. And they brought him to the river and then pushed his head and submerged it underwater. And this man struggled to break free, but Socrates held on his head so that he couldn't breathe. And then finally he managed to break free. And then Socrates asked him after he broke free, when you thought you were drowning, what do you want most of all? And this man said, air, of course. And Socrates said, that's the best way to acquire knowledge. When you feel that you would suffocate without knowledge, that's the best way to acquire knowledge. Now, Paul felt this great need to really know more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say that this deepening of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ was like air to him. You stop him from acquiring more of this knowledge, you could almost imagine that Paul would suffocate. Friends, let us pray that we may be like the Apostle Paul. Let us pray that our need to know him might be like our need to have air to breathe. Now, if we feel this need very, very acutely, the need to grow, my dear friends, we will surely be growing in our spiritual stature. So, friends, it is the Lord's plan that the church be perfect one day. On that day, every member will have reached the spiritual stature that God has planned for him to be in. All believers will be in the state of perfection. But in the meantime, believers who are members of this church must be growing. All of us must be growing. Are we growing in holiness? Are we growing in love? Are we growing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? The church one day will be perfect. It will grow into a perfect man. This will happen when all the members have a perfect unity of the faith and perfect knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will happen when we see him face to face. And then in the meantime, this unity of the faith has begun in that two believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the same fundamentals of the faith, may be able to have fellowship one with another. Although we might differ in creeds, we might differ in practices, but we may be able to have fellowship with one another so long as the fundamentals of our beliefs are the same. But when the church reaches perfection, all these differences will disappear. As we said, we will be talking the same thing, we will be believing in the same thing. Now, in the meantime, our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ must grow. If indeed we are members of this perfect church, we know that we must grow into perfection to be members of that perfect church, because that perfect church will be made up of perfect members, members who are perfect in the faith, members who are pure, perfect, without blemish, absolutely holy. So, my dear friends, is it our aim to grow? We must grow, my dear friends. The perfect church must be of primary concern to us. And if we are truly members of that perfect church, today, all of us must be aiming to grow. Are we aiming to grow, my dear friends? We must have that aim. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you will teach us the need for us to grow, because the church that we are members of will one day become a perfect man, that perfect church. And Lord, we pray that we may all realize that on that day, we will have unity of faith, unity of knowledge. In other words, our faith will be perfected, our faith will be perfect. Other members of members of this church will also be perfect, and we will have this perfect unity. And then, Lord, we pray that we may all be very, very concerned that our knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ may be growing. Father, we pray that we may aim, all of us may aim, that we may be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord God, to realize the importance of Christian growth, and enable us to realize that the only way for us to grow is to know your word, read it, understand it, and apply it to our lives. Lord, we pray that you will continue to be with us throughout the day and throughout the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.